Then, having done everything that he had to do for man, and for the very first time, thinking of himself, and as we shall see today, not really of himself, but because he wanted to acclaim something that was so important. After having done everything for us, and having been led to the slaughter like a lamb, not opening his mouth once, after all was done and accomplished, after he'd paid that awful price of having been cut off from God, in other words, having gone to hell for me and for you, he wanted to clear his throat, as it were. He wanted to be heard for all time. He wanted to proclaim something that was so important that nobody should ever say that, well, I didn't quite hear him. And he asked to have something to drink. And they gave him vinegar. And he cleared his throat. And then from that cross, that wonderful cry, that wonderful proclamation, "It is finished! It is finished!" And with that, and John puts it so beautifully, he bowed his head and he died. And he died. Jesus died for me. For me. I don't know whether you can say he died for you. That's your prerogative. But I can tell you this morning, he died for me. And it's my responsibility to serve him with everything that I've got, no matter what. No matter the circumstances of life, whether the war, whether there be peace, whether the world falls around me, my responsibility is to serve him. And I want to put it to you, so is yours. So is yours. Because that was a cry of triumph, of victory, a shout of victory. It is finished. The victim has become the victor. The Savior's suffering is over. His work on earth is done, and the gates of heaven are now open wide for all mankind. All may enter who accept him as Lord and Savior of their lives. There are three words here in English, "it is finished." But in the language that Jesus spoke, there's only one. And it wraps up the whole gospel of Jesus Christ, this one word. And in that one word we find the entire basis for our salvation. In that one word we find the ground for all of our assurance. And in that one word we find all of our hope for eternal life. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he meant that he had done everything necessary to save and bless you and me for time and all eternity. In a few minutes, he's going to die. And that awful cup has been drained to the last bitter dregs. And the dreadful darkness now is gone forever. Never will you experience that darkness of being cut off from God. And the precious blood has been shed, and the outpoured wrath of God for sin has been endured. And so now Jesus cries, when it's all gone and finished and he's done his work, he cries out, "It is finished." Have you ever thought of what that little phrase, "it is finished," means? Have you ever sat down and contemplated, what did Jesus Christ mean when he said, "It is finished"? Well, it meant many things. And among those, it meant that all the prophecies connected with his life and his death had been fulfilled. Do you realize that? Not in the future, but all the prophecies of his life and his death were fulfilled in those words, "It is finished." Because you see, hundreds of years before Christ was born, prophecy declared that he would be born of a woman, that his mother would be a virgin, that he would be a descendant of David, that he would be named before he was born, that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would flee to Egypt. All those prophecies were foretold. And he would have a forerunner, John the Baptist, we read. And that he would cause the lame to walk and the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. All of this had now happened. And it was prophesied that he would be despised and rejected of men, that he would be hated without a cause, and that he would be betrayed by his friends, and that he would be taken and forsaken by his disciples, even his disciples, and that he would be led to the slaughter like a lamb, and that he would be numbered among the transgressors, and that the soldiers would gamble for his garments. And now when he cries, "It is finished," we know that all of this has come to pass. All of that prophecy has been fulfilled. We know, of course, that there are two lines of prophecy in the Old Testament relating to Christ. The first line had to do with his first coming. And all of these prophecies have now literally been fulfilled. But the second line has to do with his second coming. And as we've seen, the first line of prophecy fulfilled, so we can be absolutely sure that the second line of prophecy is going to be fulfilled. He came for the first time to earth in humiliation, but he's coming back the second time in glory as our Lord and our Savior. And he's going to take us up with him, to be with him forever. And we will reign for him forever. We will reign with him forever. And down through the years, Israel had looked for the coming Messiah. We see that very clearly in the Old Testament scriptures. They talked about him. They sang about him. You remember they dreamed about him. The Psalms were written about him. And when he didn't come, it seems as if their hope grew dim. Just as some Christians' hope grow dim today because he doesn't come again. And their prophecies became mixed up with their traditions. And when the Messiah did come, they had the wrong idea of him completely. They didn't realize that he was the Messiah, because they looked for a king to be crowned, to be victor over the Romans. And instead, he came as a suffering servant. A suffering servant. And therefore, of course, they didn't recognize him. And he came to his own, and his own received him not, we read in the Word of God. But when he was here, he said that he was coming back again. Years have gone by and he's not returned. And men have said, where is the promise of his coming? We read in 2 Peter 3 verse 4. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the very beginning, we read. And that's exactly what the world is saying today. They laugh at you. They laugh at you when you say, we're waiting for the return of the Messiah, the King Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. They laugh at you. They think, oh, what nonsense, what poppycock, that a man in this day and age could be waiting for the return of his Lord and Savior. Where's he coming from, they ask you. Oh, from the skies. And he will take us up. You mean he'll take up all the Christians of the world? Yes, he'll take us up. What are you going to explain? How do you explain to the world? We don't know how to explain it to the world, but he's going to take us up. And they laugh, just as they laughed at his first coming. And today men mix the prophecy of the Bible with the modernism of this day, and they say that only symbolic language was used in the prophecies. I was handed an article, a newspaper article, only a few days ago, and the headline said, what did it say? It said, the learned men, the students of the Bible are now saying that the second coming is not so, and we've misinterpreted it. Can you believe how they can say that when they've got it written black and white of the first prophecy that came true? And the second prophecy will surely come true too. Thus they throw part of the Bible away, and they rob themselves and they rob others of that blessed hope. But as he came the first time, so he shall come the second time. And he will come first in the air to take up his redeemed people, and then he will come to earth to set up his kingdom and rule with the saints in his kingdom. And we will be there. We who honestly and truly know the Lord and as our Savior and as our Lord. We who have crowned him as our Lord in our lives. We who have set aside ourselves and made him our King. We will rule with him. And as we look back to the cross and we hear Jesus' cry, it is finished. We know that he meant that the scriptures had been fulfilled. And so shall all the prophecies concerning his second coming be fulfilled. Truly, it is finished. It is finished, we read. It is finished. And by that he also meant that his work of redemption was accomplished. There are three persons in the Godhead, you know. God the Father, and God the Father is especially concerned with the government of this world. He rules all the works of his hands. But then there's also God the Son. And he's especially interested in the work of redemption. He came into the world to die for sinners like you and like me. And then there's God, the Holy Spirit. And somehow I think he's especially interested in the scriptures because he moved men to write the Bible. And he interprets it to our hearts. And he comforts us when we need comfort. God, the Holy Spirit. God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. And he could say it was finished. Do you remember in Genesis 1:25? And God saw that it was good, we read. And then in Genesis 1:31, we read, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was finished, he said. It is finished. Christ died upon the cross only after he'd completed and finished his total work. not before. No one will ever have to add anything in order to save a soul. Christ did it all. He looked upon the work that he'd done and he said, it stands finished, it is complete, it is done. Behold, it is very good, in other words. That's what Jesus was saying when he said, it is finished. I have completed the work. I have been cut off from God the Father. The Trinity was split. And God was satisfied. And your sins are forgiven. And he said, as God said, behold, it is very good. It is finished. It was a word of accomplishment, a word of victory. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And listen to this, this is the bottom line. And the Lord hath laid on him, that is Christ, the iniquity of us all. So God has taken your iniquity and my iniquity, and he's laid it on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. And he could not look upon his son, and he turned around and faced the other way because of what we have done. And we have been set free. Now it's done. He's borne our sins and our redemption is complete. And nothing in the world can change that. No matter what you do, nothing can change that. Because of Jesus Christ's complete work. And if you think that you can do something to add to it, then you miss the mark. Because Jesus himself said, I've done everything. There is nothing for you to do. In Revelation 5 verse 9, we hear the song of heaven. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Out of thy blood. It is all done. Everything is done now. He's done it all. Redemption is complete. And anyone in the wide world can be saved. There is nobody excluded from the redemption of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. Let the rich man look, and let the poor man look. Let the great and the small look. Let the high and the low look. Let the ignorant and the educated look. Let the deep-dyed sinner and the good moral man look. All of them need to be saved. And he has done enough to save them all. He's done everything. All they simply need is to look to him in saving faith, and they will surely be saved. Jesus came from heaven's glory to earth's shame for this very purpose. He laid aside the robes of royalty and he took upon himself the garments of our sinful humanity, my sinful humanity. He was born in Bethlehem for this purpose. He entered the ministry for this very purpose. He walked among sinners for this very purpose. He shed blood at Gethsemane for this very purpose. He wore the crown of thorns for this very purpose. And he died on Calvary for this very purpose. And now this purpose is accomplished. The divinely given task is performed. He's done something which the angels in heaven themselves could never do. He has wrought our redemption. Nothing remains to be added. He's done enough to save every sinner on earth. Christ came to seek and save that which is lost, we read. Now the lost ones can be saved because he took their place and he bore their sins. He came to redeem them that were under the law. And now the redemption price has been fully paid. He came to take away our sins. And now he's taken them away through the shedding of his precious blood. It's all done. It's all finished. Yet today, some men still think that salvation is a matter of their own works. And I want to ask you, do you want to do something in order to be saved? No, you're mistaken if you do. It's a matter of Christ's work and Christ's work alone that will save you. He's already done it all. A true story. An English evangelist in a small little town in Scotland had just closed the last service of a revival and was busy taking down his tent. But a young man came to this evangelist while they were taking down the tent, and it was all over, and they were moving to another town. And the young man said to him, sir, what must I do to be saved? And the evangelist replied, you're too late, my friend. You're too late. You're too late. And the young man said to him, you mean to tell me that I'm too late? You can't talk to me now? just because you're moving your tent?
Young man, you want to do something to be saved.
And I tell you that you're too late. You're too late by almost 2,000 years.
The work of salvation was completed upon the cross, young man. Jesus said so. He said, it is finished. There's nothing that you can do to be saved, young man.
You must simply fall upon your knees and accept the Savior and what he's already done. And we read in this true story that that young man saw the light and he trusted Christ and he was saved. Let me put it to you another way. Suppose you owed $1 million at the bank and you couldn't pay a penny of it. And suppose then that I went to the bank and paid it for you and brought you and cancelled the note. Now, as unlikely that may seem, just suppose it for a moment, will you? What would you have to do to get clear of that debt? May I suggest that you would do absolutely nothing? All that you need to do is to accept what I have done for you. That's all that you need to do, because the debt's been paid. Well, we've sinned. There's a great debt in heaven against us, a great debt that you and I can never pay, a debt which you just cannot pay. But Christ on the cross put his blood there. You see, it's almost as if Christ had written all the sins, all the iniquities of mankind, yours. But let's not generalize. Let's personalize. Think of yourself. Think of all the iniquities. Your iniquities, my iniquities. And I think it even as I speak to you. My iniquities. Everyone is listed on that list. And with Jesus Christ's blood, he has written, cancelled, right across that note that we owe God. His stamp of blood has been stamped on that note. And it's been cancelled. And there's nothing more for you to do. You can do nothing to add to that. Nor can you do anything to take away from that. All you've got to do is accept it. Just simply accept it. Accept it. Everything has already been done. It's only an acceptance by you. It is finished, we read. At the end of the war, last war, those of you who were here, and as I look around, most of you were obviously not even born yet, but those who were here will remember the jubilation in the streets. Every city in Europe was just unbelievably jubilant at victory. There were those who were dancing in the streets, dancing with strangers, just praising God, some of them. Others were in churches, on their knees, thanking God. Others were in homes, on their knees, thanking God, praising God for the fact that the war was over. The war was over. And now you see, we see Jesus, who's finished his work, which God had given him to do. And the news is flashed to heaven. Flashed to heaven. Can you imagine? The angels sang their sweetest songs of praise at that great news. Because he had wrought victory for all time. And they were singing praises. The victory was won. And the Son of God would soon be coming home. Just as we sang that night, the victory song. And we knew that our loved ones were coming home. And maybe that's too far in the distant for you to understand. But those who were part of that were never more full of joy when they knew that their sons, their daughters, their loved ones were coming home. Their husbands were coming home because victory had been won. And so the angels in heaven sang that victory song before the throne of grace, because the Son was coming home, because he had victory. That's what "it is finished" means. God could not bring lost men to heaven until the price of redemption had been paid. Now this price is paid, and without violating his holy justice, God can receive lost men who come through the merits and the finished work of Jesus Christ, not your own merits, but his. The Old Testament saints, Abraham, Isaac, Moses, David, and many of the others all went to heaven on credit then, as it were. You thought of that? On credit? Yes. They looked forward in faith
to the one who would pay the price for their sins. And a home in heaven was given to them upon the promise of that payment. Because they look forward to the cross as we look back to the cross. But it's the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ alone that brings redemption. And that's why they got into heaven. The promise has now been fulfilled and the debt has been paid. Their hearts are full of joy, for Christ has not failed them. They are there. And those in hell are now absolutely helpless. Their doom is sealed forever. The great gulf between heaven and hell is fixed forever. And they can never get out of the place of punishment. We read that. Even Satan knows that he's doomed and that it's just a matter of time before he's going to be cast in the lake of fire. Christ has crushed Satan. That's what it means. It is finished. To some, the cry of the cross brings great happiness, however. They know that their salvation is not dependent upon their poor works, but upon the fine, finished work of Jesus Christ. I'm one of them. I know that I would never get to heaven on my works. Never in a million years would I ever get to heaven on my works. And I know that. I know that I'm only secure in the finished work of Jesus Christ. If we must depend upon our poor selves to get to heaven, we're doomed. Absolutely doomed forever. But thank God we can depend upon Jesus, and he never fails us. He never fails us. There's some who don't understand the full meaning of that cry. They say, yes, I know Jesus. Jesus did much there upon the cross. Oh, yes, we know that. But it's not enough. I will have to do something as well. Don't tell me it's just by faith. James tells me there must be works as well. They misinterpret James. James says that if you believe, you'll automatically work. Nowhere in James does it say that by works will you enter into the kingdom of God. It's false. James is clear. It's because you love the Lord Jesus Christ that you want to work for him. That's what he's saying. But it's only because of the full and complete work of Jesus. We must not depend upon works of our hands. We must lean wholly on Jesus. These things are a matter of obedience, which should come after we've been saved, not before. Some are indifferent to this cry. To them, Christ died upon the cross, but it means nothing. They're taken up with pleasure and the lusts of the flesh, and with worldly living, with money, stocks, bonds, with appetites, call them what you want to. But they're so full of this beautiful world that they can't see the cross. They're seeking satisfaction in this world. The poor folk, they don't realize that Jesus included satisfaction in the salvation which he wrought upon Calvary. Taste it and see for yourself. What can hold you up when the whole world crushes around you but Jesus? What gives you that feeling of joy? Because he says he will give you joy, inexplicable joy. He will give you life in all its fullness. And he doesn't lie. He gives it to you. The question is, do you have it? You must ask yourself, do you have it? You see, he did everything on the cross necessary to save us and to fill us. And behold, he looked down and he saw it was very good. It is finished. You remember Hudson Taylor, that great missionary? Let me tell you his story in closing this morning. Well, he was left alone long before he knew the Lord. It was a holiday, a vacation day, I suppose I should say. And he was, as many people on a vacation day, have nothing to do. And he was musing about, and as many people do as they muse about, they pick up things that they would very seldom read. But it was a little tract. And he began to read this religious tract, since there was nothing else for him to do. And he read these words, the finished work of Christ. The finished work of Christ. And it stuck in his mind. And he wanted to be saved. He wanted to know more about God. But he thought at first that he had to appease God by something that he could do for himself. So he strived to do good. But he never learned to know the Lord. And then God revealed his free grace to Hudson Taylor so beautifully.
And this is what Hudson Taylor writes. There was nothing for me to do but fall upon my knees, accept the Savior, and praise Him forevermore. And may I suggest that that's the only thing for you to do. Put your works behind you. Just fall on your knees and thank Him and praise Him forevermore. Let's go to prayer, shall we? O Lord, drops of grief for what we've done can never repay the debt of love that we owe You. So this morning here, Lord, we give ourselves away back to You. It's all that we truly own, ourselves. We came into the world with nothing, and we're going to take out with us nothing. But we do own ourselves, and You make that very clear. Our will, our mind, our decisions are ours. And oh my God, this morning we say, take me, mold me, make me and use me, until I too can say someday, it is finished.